Now, we're here on Easter weekend to celebrate. Can I say it again? To celebrate God's amazing grace offered to the whole world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here is our title for the weekend. Six words that change everything. The key word is change everything. Now, the definition of a word is a letter or a group of letters that has meaning when spoken or written. The Bible tells us that our words have real power. Our words have power to destroy or to build up people. The Bible tells us, very interesting, that words can be true or they can be lies. I'm going to teach you from the Bible this weekend. God's words are all true, and they're living, and they're powerful. So pay attention as we go through the scriptures. Now, we will be this weekend in the book of John, and then obviously the book of Luke. Now, here are some words that can change everything, and I want you to think about them tonight. No cancer, says the doctor after your scan. Wow, what hope. Here's another one. Think back now this weekend. I do. I'm talking about marriage. After you said those words, I do, was there any change? Can you go, yeah, Pastor Mark, still changing. Here's another one. When you think about that, here it is. You are hired. Many of you watching this weekend are waiting for those three little words. Here's one. The ultrasound is done. And the technician says, you are pregnant with twins. Now that changed a lot of things. Well, tell me, and I want you to shout it out on your home, even though I can't hear it. Tell me what one word comes to your mind that has changed everything in our world. You got it right. It's the coronavirus. It has changed everything in our world. Now, if we look around at the world, realistically, we're very different people. Our nationality, our eating habits, our language we speak, how we dress, whether we live in the United States or Canada or China or Europe or Australia or South America. We're very, very different in many of those ways. But today, in many ways, we are all alike physically because of the coronavirus. We are isolated. I'm doing a service isolated from all the thousands of people I love to see your faces. Our plans for vacation, how about yours? They're on hold. Nobody really knows what's going to happen. Going to school is now online. Guaranteed this one. We have washed our hands more times in one day than we used to do in a month. I've got soft hands. How about you? Now, when you think of the differences, well, that's what you're going to see as we teach. Differences are here. But this weekend, you're going to hear three things every person is alike. And these three things will never change. Here they go. Take a look on the overhead. Number one, we were all born with a sin nature. I'm going to talk about that, calling it the sin virus. We will all die, but only God knows when or how. Number three, we will all spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And once that's settled, there are no changes. When you die, if you're a believer, you will be in heaven. When you die, if you're not a believer, you will spend eternity in hell. There's no chance to change after death. Now, in some ways, the coronavirus is similar to the sin virus. The coronavirus is a physical problem in our world today. It started, the coronavirus, you know where it started. In China, with how many people? One. One person. Now, it has spread around the world to millions and millions of people, and thousands have died. And without a cure, there's going to be many more thousands also die. You see, that reminds us that we don't know about tomorrow. We don't really know what's in the future for each one of us. God's timing is different. Now, our time is in God's hands, but we don't know those solutions. So what's really valuable today is time and using it for the right reasons. Now, the sin virus is different than the coronavirus. The coronavirus is physical. Our sin virus is spiritual. It's a spiritual problem that also started with one person, just one. Let me read to you how that happened. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. But the Lord God warned Adam, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And God said this to Adam, "If you eat its fruit, you are surely going to die." Well, you say, "Well, Pastor Mark, what does that really mean?" Well, the word, look on the overhead, you see it right there. The word for death means separation. When we die physically, our body will be separated from our spirit. Spiritual separation is a person who has a relationship with God. And if you do not have one, you are separated. You're dead spiritually, and we're all born that way. And the last one is eternal separation. And that simply means you will, or me, if I'm not a believer, I'll be separated forever from God. Now, when Adam and Eve did exactly the opposite that God wanted them to do, they died spiritually instantly. They were separated from that amazing relationship they had with God, the only two people on the earth. But it separated them from that relationship with God. Now, later they would die physically. You have to remember that God never designed man to die, not physically or spiritually or eternally. But when we disobey God, the consequences hit our earth, our world. Now, let me share with you, there's more bad news than that. Here it is. Romans 5, 12. You see it on the overhead. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. Now, you won't like this, but it's true. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. That's exactly kind of how the coronavirus did. But this is spread to everyone since the beginning of Adam and Eve. Now, Adam's sinful DNA was passed to every single human being. No exceptions. Every single one. But 2,000 years ago, that's why we're celebrating, at Easter, the cure for man's spiritual problem was the sin virus, was solved by Jesus dying on the cross. for our sins. We'll see that in a moment. And then being raised from the dead. Now, every person, because of that, could, keyword, choose to take God's cure for their biggest need. You know what man's biggest need is? It's not physical. It's spiritual. Man's biggest need is forgiveness for our sins. Because every single person I'm talking to, wherever you're at this weekend, you were born a sinner. So was I. My dad was. My grandfather, who was a pastor, was. My wife, my mom, my brother. All of us were born sinners. And there is a cure because God loved his people even when they disobeyed. Here's the way it looks. Remember, Adam, one man, brought sin, and it spread to all of us. We're not wearing a mask, but it spread to every single one of us because when we're born with this sin nature. And then we actually practice sin ourselves. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 5. You see it on the overhead. For the sin of this one man, here we go, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. Notice grace and gift, you can't earn it. For all who receive it, you must receive it, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. One man, Adam, brought sin to our world, to everybody. One man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, brought the cure for the sin virus. But you'll see as we go, you have to choose to accept the cure for the sin virus. Next, let me ask you a simple question. Do you think you have the coronavirus? How many of you, over the last few weeks, ever got up in the morning or usually more in the evening and go, do I have fever? Is it hot? Raise your hand at home to the neighbors. Say, yeah, I've done that. How many of you have coughed a couple times and go, really? That's there? Well, what you're going to say, I ask you that question again. Let me do it one more time for you. Do you think you have the coronavirus? No, Pastor Mark, I don't have any symptoms. Here's another question for you. Do you think you have the sin virus? No, Pastor Mark, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Time out. There are no good persons. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go. So what do I can say to you? We were all born with the sin virus. No exceptions. You will never get to heaven by being good enough. It doesn't work that way. Now, here's how I can prove to you. You say, well, I know some people, they're really good. They don't have that sin virus. Look what Paul writes. Romans 3:23. Here it is. For how many people? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. What does the word all mean? Hello. All. Every single person has the sin virus. Now, we're going to take time this weekend to show you how to learn the words that provide the cure, key word this weekend, cure for man's biggest problem, the sin virus. Now, if you want, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 19. And we will begin in verse 17 and 18. And quite often this weekend, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. So here we go. John 19:17-18. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here, they crucified him. Now, this is very interesting. Crucifixion was God's plan. Do you know when he planned it? Before the earth was created. Now think about that. See, God is all knowledge. He knew man would sin and would need a savior. So before there was the earth, God loved his creation so much that Jesus, the plan for Jesus to be crucified, was already put in effect before the earth was founded. Now, when you see that, why did he do that? Because God wants no people to perish. He wants everybody to be in heaven with him. That was his original plan. Everybody spend eternity in heaven with him. Now, look at verse 28 and 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed, speaking of Jesus, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, why, before, when he was offered that same cure, he turned it down? Why does he say yes now? Well, he's basically really close to dying, and he has two more statements to make. And I guarantee his mouth was dry, couldn't hardly talk, the pain, the suffering. So he asked for that, to wetten his throat and his lips. And let me share with you his last two statements. He wanted them to be heard. Here we go. And when, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, Jesus' three words, it is finished, changed everything. That's our first three words of the six. It changed absolutely everything. Now, that word finished in the original language is really rich. It means this: it is accomplished. It is done. It is paid in full. Now, when you see that, whatever was finished on the cross would have benefits immediately and then forever. Those words, what was finished on the cross. Well, let's stop and think about it. What was finished? What was Jesus saying? What was finished for Jesus? Number one, Jesus' pain was finished. We have no idea how that physical pain was. Not a clue. Number two, Jesus' separation from God was finished. You remember during that whole crucifixion time, Jesus said to his father, why'd you leave me alone? What's happening? See, the pain of the father separated from him was the first time ever happened in life for any of them. There is no beginning to them. It just never happened. But what happened was Jesus took all the sin of people on him, and God, being holy, couldn't look on his son. So when he's finishing this and dying, that's over. And the relationship is renewed. Number three, Jesus' mission to seek and save sinners was finished. He was dying, but he had already taught his disciples the principle of going and sharing the gospel around the world. The next thing you'll see is this. When you see all of that, one of the things we learn from Jesus, this is so powerful when I think about how he did this. If I would say to you today, do you have perfect obedience to God? Now remember, you're in church, even though you're at home, you're still in church. No, there's none of us that had perfect obedience, not one of us. But who did? Jesus. His life was finished, and he could say to God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. The Bible says he always obeyed his father. Wow, that's fantastic. Now he would be, in a few days, actually a little more than 40, he would be back in heaven permanently till he comes back in rapture and the second coming. Now, when you see that, these three words from Jesus, a lot of people, as they look at the scripture, go, wow, what a defeated statement. It's finished. No, it is finished was a declaration of victory. That's why he came for. He finished the whole thing without disobedience, without one sin. Now, I'd like to say, that's the way I'm going to finish my life. But I'm not like Jesus. I do have his grace. I hope I finish well. But we're not Jesus. That was an absolute declaration of victory. Now, here's an amazing verse. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, for the Christian, the power of sin and death was finished for every Christ follower. Today, especially today, death is a common word. It's filled with fear, but no longer for a Christian. You know why? I already told you we're all going to die, but a Christ follower knows exactly where they're going. An unbeliever probably doesn't realize where they're going. But that's why we teach the gospel and share the good news. You see, for a Christian, absent from the body, whoop, present with the Lord. There is no fear. We already know our destination because of the grace of God. See, Jesus destroyed the fear of death. He did it. Now look at this next verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we, Christ followers, could be made right with God through who? Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's the only way. That's the only way that you can be right with God. Now, Jesus died to pay man's sin and provided a way for every single sinner, which we all were at the beginning, to be forgiven and to be saved. I want to share you something, and it's hard for us. Linda and I have traveled many, many, many times to Asia and the Middle East and all those kind of places. And when you see people worshiping idols, or you name it, it's there. It just saddens my heart. That's why we have missionaries, to get over and see people's lives changed. There are many religions in our world that teach people they must do good works to try and please their gods. Very often, not just one, their gods. Gods that are dead, they're just statues. They can't speak, they can't hear, they can't take anything from you and help you. It just doesn't work. But Jesus says, I have finished. I have paid for your sins. It's done. But the world doesn't know it yet. That's why I ask you to invite friends and neighbors, people that you work with, school people, to hear the gospel. Because they think in a mind from Satan, I can be a good enough person. No, good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go. But the world is stuck in that. Remember, words can be lies. That's what Satan said. You just be good enough, you're fine. No, that's a lie from Satan. He is a liar. Now, understand this statement. You need to understand. This is so powerful. Look what it says here. Religion says do, but Jesus says done. So what was finished for me? What was finished for you when Jesus said it is finished? Our salvation was finished. We're done. It's over. It's paid for. The debt is paid. Now, look at the next, John 19:30. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus' last statement to his Father was those words. He committed his spirit into the hands of God. And notice, he voluntarily gave up his life. No one took it from him. No one took it from him. He yielded his life. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me. I want you to say this with me. You'll see it on the overhead. All the places where you are this weekend in the homes or wherever, how you're watching, say this with me right now. Jesus died for me. And I want you to do it a different way. Get your finger ready. Come on, get your finger at all the places. Here we go, this weekend. Jesus died for me. It's personal. It's personal. He knows your name. And when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he loved it because that's why he came, to cause us to be a son or daughter of God. Now, Jesus knew when he said, "It is finished," that his Father was going to have him resurrected, basically, to life 3 days later. He knew that was going to happen. So now we have the first words that change everything. It is finished. Here's the second group. Here we go. Look at Luke 24, 1 through 3. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found, basically, when they came there, when you see what was happening there, what are they going to do? They're early in the morning to do one thing. You know what it was? They were there early in the morning to come and say to God, "Man, we need some help. God, I don't know what to do here. The women are here. They come with these spices. They're just doing something." They don't expect anything. They don't expect anything, even though Jesus said many times he would be resurrected. But they don't expect it. And it says when this happened, watch this. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of Lord Jesus. Luke 24 says it like this. As they stood there puzzled, two men, we know, angels, suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked the angels, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen." Now, here's a picture. Again, we've been to Israel many, many, many times. We don't know, of course, probably is not the tomb of Jesus. But that's kind of a picture. Notice. Now, can you guess what the other three words of the six are? First three words, what are they? Come on, I want to hear. It is finished. You see the words. Here it is. He is risen. Say it with me. He is risen. That completes the six words that change everything in a person's life. Now, what happened? You have to look at me about this one. This one is hard for sometimes to understand. "It is finished and he is risen" are essential to our salvation. Essential. No other options. What happened on Jesus on the cross, where he died for us, is huge. But the real key is the empty tomb. Jesus' resurrection by itself is the key to Christian faith. The payment for our sins was paid by Jesus on the cross. Done, remember? But the receipt was the empty tomb, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there would be no proof that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for man's sins. Now, the next thing we see that when the women hear those words, they're running back to the disciples. Next, the Bible tells us the women rushed to tell the disciples all that they had experienced, but the disciples didn't believe them. Whoa. Now think about that. Think how many times Jesus said, "I'm going to be resurrected." But they didn't get it. Now, as we move on, I'm going to give you a summary of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You can find it in Luke 24 if you want to turn there. And I'll read some of this and then give you a summary of it. Here we go. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing that it was Jesus. So they're starting this 7 mile walk. And the two disciples, listen to this, were discouraged because they thought that Jesus, the godly prophet who did miracles, was going to rescue the nation of Israel, as many people thought. All they knew was that Jesus was killed. That's all they knew, by the Jewish religious leaders. So their hope was totally gone. Earlier that day, these two disciples were told by the women, same ones that we already talked about, that were at the tomb, that Jesus' body was missing, but the angels told them he was alive. Then Jesus said to these two disciples he's walking with, "Why are you doubting that Jesus is alive? Why are you doubting?" See, now they don't know this of Jesus. That's amazing. You know the Old Testament, and it was predicted over and over that the Messiah would be crucified, but 3 days later, rise from the dead. So Jesus gives them a Bible study. As they were breaking bread together later, God opened their eyes, and they recognized the man was Jesus. They had been walking with Jesus, who was alive the whole time. Now that's a shocker. Wow. So immediately their depression goes away, and they're excited like you can imagine. You imagine what that would be like. So they went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that Jesus was alive. Why? Because they had a personal walk with him. They were walking with the raised Jesus. Now in Jerusalem, they found 11 disciples and the others had gathered with them. They shared the whole story about how they had walked with the risen Jesus. Luke 24:36 says this, "And as just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them, saying, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, how do you think he got there? Well, he got there in a glorified body, which was radically different and yet some ways similar to our earthly body. He was able to move about unhindered. If he said, "I want to be there," whoop, he was there. He walked through locked doors, no problem. And yet he still had a body, amazingly, of flesh and bones. But the whole group was startled and frightened, and as if they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Here's that doubt again. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed him his hands and his feet, and they stood there in disbelief. And yet they were filled with joy and wonder. How could that happen? Then he asked them, I love this, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. They're probably thinking, okay, what is that body like? He's eating fish. Is it going to come out of the stomach? What's it going to happen? They're shocked. He's eating. Now, in a moment, I'm going to need you at all the campuses to give me a loud amen. I'm not right there, but I want you to get ready now. Here we go. The Bible tells us that every Christ follower will have a new supernatural body fitted for heaven and eternity. Our resurrected bodies will be imperishable, no longer subject to decay or aging. No sickness, no disabilities at all. Our minds will be perfect. No Alzheimer's. Oh, I forgot what I was going to say. No senior moments. Our bodies will be like the resurrected body of Jesus, real, visible, and tangible. And you know what? We will know one another in heaven. Wow. That's fantastic. Now, one day later, when you're in heaven and I'm in heaven, you'll probably recognize my voice. You say, that sounds like Pastor Mike. I used to listen to him forever at our church. And then when I come around the corner, I'm going to shock you. Because no longer in heaven will I be 5 foot six. I'll be 6 foot 11. So get used to it. This is going to be a change for me. I'm just joking with you. Maybe not. Whatever God wants. Now in heaven, what are we proved? Jesus has a glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body. So what does that prove to us? That we're going to eat food in heaven. Now listen. We'll be able to eat food and not gain any weight. I'm not finished for the amen, but get ready now. Krispy Kreme's hot and ready sign will always be on 24/7. Can I hear an amen right now? Come on. Amen. That's powerful. You see, God has heaven ready for us. It's going to be beyond our imagination. Now, the Bible tells us that during the next 40 days, and I won't go through all the details, but I'll give you some of them. In the next 40 days, he'll have personal appearances. On Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene, some other ladies, that had come to the tomb. Peter, two of the disciples, of course, on the road to Emmaus. He appears to the remainder of the 12 disciples. The following week, finally, Thomas comes, who's a doubter, who immediately stops doubting. And here's another one. Paul tells us. On another occasion, he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. Finally, Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Now, what convinced the disciples that he had risen? His personal appearance to them. Beyond any doubt, as they looked at him, they knew it was Jesus. It was the same one. He is risen from the dead. These three words, he is risen, changed all of Jesus' followers. Now, I want you to do this from home. You're going to see on the screen, PM, Pastor Mark, I'm going to say this, and then you're going to see the word you. I want you to say it. I'm going to say both of them, but let me get started. He is risen, okay, you. He is risen, indeed, my role. He is risen, your role. And we are forgiven. Now, say it with a little excitement. Here's the third one. Jesus lives, so shall we. That's celebration. That has changed all of us. Now, Luke 24 says this, that Luke then tells that Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and share the good news with everybody. Now, why would he say that right here? Well, he's getting ready in just a few days to go back to heaven. So he's giving them a way to understand. I'm leaving, but you're going to carry on what I taught you to do, to make disciples. And the reason Jesus tells them that, here's what Jesus says to his disciples at the end. Look at this. This is directly from Jesus. Jesus says this. There is forgiveness of sins for all who, keyword, repent. You are witnesses of these things. Now, I'm going to change something for a moment, but I want you to listen very carefully to me. What if I told you that a well-known drug company has just come up with a cure for the coronavirus? The drug has no side effects. The dose is one tablet. The cure is instant. Amazingly, the drug company is giving it free to anyone who will sign up to receive the tablet. How many people do you think would sign up to receive the free tablet that cures the coronavirus instantly and bring it a permanent cure? How many of you think would sign up? I guarantee you're all saying the same thing I would say. Everybody would instantly sign up. Finally, there's hope. Now, once you receive that tablet in the mail, what is the next step? You open the box, and there it is. It's free. It's free. That's what will cure your coronavirus. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the next step? Well, Pastor Maya kind of put it there, and when I get around to it, I'll take the pill. Really? I don't think so. If you've had the coronavirus, and you've been sick, and you're in the hospital, and the cure comes in its instant, what would you do? You'd open that bottle and go, give me some water right now, give me some water right now. Smart move. Smart move. See, knowing there's a cure, but not taking it, you'll never be cured. Never. Now, you can understand why I'm working with this, because I worked as a pharmacy person, director for years and years and years. I saw lots of people that always had things, but sometimes they would never take their medicines. Understand, once you receive that tablet, you have to choose you to take the tablet. If you received it today, you're going to take the tablet on the same day that you received it. The result of that is that the coronavirus is destroyed and you can go back to normal life. Man, we're looking forward to that day with healthy physical body. Praise God. But there's more problems. There's another deadly virus that remains. It's the sin virus. It's not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. We learned that every person is born with the sin virus. We learned if the sin virus is not cured, we'll be separated from God forever with no chance of being forgiven or ever going to heaven. To be forgiven our sins and spend eternity with God in heaven, we need a cure for the sin virus. We learned today that there is only one cure. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He's already paid for our sins. Only Jesus can forgive our sins. Romans 6:23, take a look. For the wages of sin, the result of sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now notice this next statement I wrote. The cure for our sin virus is immediate. It's free. It's already been paid for. And it is 100% cure. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the question I have for those of you that are not yet believers is this. Are you willing to choose and receive God's cure today? Let me tell you how that works. Look at this verse, Romans 10:9. That if you, talking to unbelievers, confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guaranteed cure. Guaranteed cure. No exceptions. We receive forgiveness by choosing to repent of our sins, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, and confessing he's our Lord and Savior, and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, repent simply means this. You change your thinking, which changes your direction. Now we follow Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We just don't know about him. We actually believe in him. Here's the way I put it. Look at this. Repent, believe, receive God's gift of salvation, and become a follower of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an amazing opportunity to choose to receive this. This is not a pill. This is God's love. He loves you. It's his cure. It's Jesus through the Bible. And if you will believe, repent of your sins, and simply receive Jesus Christ, that cure will change your life starting right now. It's instant. And then your sins will be forgiven, your old ones, even after a Christian, sometimes we still sin. He still forgives us, and you have the guarantee of going to heaven. Now, some of you used to walk with God, but you got off the path. You've kind of backslidden, and you're out of fellowship with God. You know what? God's waiting for you this weekend as well. If you want your sins forgiven as an unbeliever or somebody that used to be a believer and fall away, let me just say this to you. God loves you so much that he brought you to a place, strangely, not even to a church, but to hear the loving message of God. He loves you, and he wants to change your life today. Today, absolutely. Here's what it says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. See, once you pray this prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray quietly, you will leave this weekend a changed person. Six words that change everything. The key word is change. Instead of following yourself, you will follow God. And I can say this, I've been a Christian 71 years. And it's the best lifestyle in all the world. Because you're not doing a life alone. You're doing it with great people. None of us perfect, but we have a perfect God. And God's with us all the time. Bow your heads, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and I choose to follow you as my Savior and my Lord. Come in. Change my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And today I begin a new start. I look forward to a life of freedom, forgiveness, security, purpose, and hope. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Amen. Now I want you to do one more thing. You're going to see on the overhead a number that I want you to text to. It's right there. We're going to leave it there for a few moments. This number is on your phone. Just text it to 321-574-6970. We'll leave it there for a moment or two. Just write it down if you don't have your phone with you. Just text that. And here's what I want to do. You text yes. That's all it says. Yes. That's all you need to say. Yes. What does yes mean? I accepted Jesus Christ, or I made a recommitment to the Lord. And then if you'll put your email in there, it's not going anywhere else. We don't send it anywhere else. It's going to come to the church. I'm going to send you a letter personally. Did you know in the last two or three weekends, we had more than 150 people text yes. So you're not alone. People are coming to Christ. And that will change your life. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And we'll also send you some free information about how to walk with God and make sure that you get in a church that teaches the Word of God. Now, basically, I want to just say thank you. There's the number. Text it. If you don't have time now, then do it when you get home. I'm so proud of you. You have made the greatest decision in all the world. And we're praying for the day the coronavirus is gone, but your sin virus is gone. You are a new person. In a few moments, we're going to do it very quickly. The band's going to play one more song I asked him to play. And when we were here last year, we learned to do this. You'll get to that part. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. And if you're a Christian already, you're free. There's no more bondage. We have a God who loves us. Remember, we're celebrating this whole weekend. And if you just accepted Christ tonight or came back, you're free. Your sins are gone. They're forgiven. You don't even have to think about them anymore. God is a gracious God. You did it the right way. you chose to take the cure immediately. Jesus was and is that cure. It is finished. He is risen.